Dein Opfer ist vollbracht. Good morning, beloved who came here. May the Lord bless us also this morning by the richness of His grace. Let us stand up and dedicate to the Lord this time. Heavenly Father, thanks and praise to you that you gave us this opportunity this morning together, not to see each other, but we want to experience that you are the same, like it is written above here. Meet us not only in your precious and holy word, but confirm our faith that we may receive, like when we pray in your will, that it will be given to us. We thank you for your faithfulness and grace. Bless especially the translators that over there are serving, and protect their mouths so that everything may be perfect and for you, for your honor may be done. We thank you for your faithfulness and grace, that you have the power, not we have power, but you have power to do everything for what we are looking for. The promises that you gave us, we thank you for your faithfulness and grace. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Yes, this morning we do not want to forget to welcome our visitors. I have a few names here, and if you are not named, please be patient with us. We can only give the names that are known to us, given to us. Brother Emmanuel from Cameroon, be welcomed. Our brother Valentin, Joseph from Congo, our brother Hervé, Manasseh from France, from Lyon, brother Floresteri, who is with us, also our brother Kurt, be welcomed, also from Guadeloupe. We have visitors here and from many neighboring countries. Germany is very central, you know this. But still, it is a trip that you take over, be it from the west or the east, from the Czech Republic or Slovakia, from Italy, wherever it is, France. Yes, Belgium. Yes, the Lord sees your desire for the communion, and He will reward you that you took this over you. And we are very comfortable here, and many of us do not have this experience to have to go or need to go or must go to a gathering. But when the desire is in the heart to have communion with the children of God, yes, this is the desire of every child of God who is saved. Lately, a brother made a testimony after he experienced the Lord. His first desire was to find brethren who he can have communion with, communion of prayer. And we can think about the word where two or three are gathered in His name. He is with them. And we are more than two or three today. And we are gathered in His name. Let us, after the choir sang wonderful songs, we want to sing other songs. From this little booklet, we want to sing the song number 33, When We Walk With the Lord. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds in our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy with Jesus, but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy with Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he does richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a throne or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy with Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay, for the favor he shows, for the joy he bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy with Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy with Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen.
Yes, this may be our part when we walk with the Lord. Walking is movement, movement in the steps of our Lord. He went the way before us. He prepared the way for us so that we can walk up on it. God's word is our star. The word has been enlightened to us in this time, and we have orientation in this word, in the revealed word. Oh, he is guiding every step, praise and thanks. He is guiding every step. When the word of God is our star, then he guides every step for all those who trust and obey. And this following, this trusting, who that is not only listening but also acting in the trust that the Lord confirms his word. And we are waiting for this, brothers and sisters. In all these years we listened many things, we received teaching, but this is not enough. It's not enough to receive teaching. In a prophet there is written that the people is in ruin because of lack of knowledge, not because of lack of teaching, but because of lack of knowledge. Teaching is every time there, but this teaching has to come to knowledge, to the knowledge that we walk in the ways of the Lord. And then, like it is written in the second verse, if we trust and obey all the time, may the Lord give this into our hearts. May we move it in our hearts, that we not only speak about a wonderful teaching, but the Lord, that He may give us the knowledge by His Holy Spirit, that we can really walk with Him, that we can do what He left us and said to us in His Word, not by our own will, but like we saying, He guides the steps. When the Word of God is our star, praise and thanks to Him. We sing a second song, the song number 17. And then I asked our brother Dani to share the word of introduction.
Oh, May God bless us all. May God bless us all.
Amen.
Amen. I hope we didn't fall asleep near the cross. This is my desire of my heart. Every day, anew, near the cross. I greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ. We have heard wonderful words yesterday. I don't know what to say. Luke chapter 2. The well-pleasing of the Lord must be on us through Jesus Christ. And we want to walk with Him, obey and trust Him until we see His face. May the Lord grant it to us. And that we not only receive teaching, but come from teaching to knowledge. That as the fruit of what we hear, that it becomes visible. Where the Lord is at work, there is something visible. Visible. The love, the fellowship, visible. The words of Brother Christoph yesterday touched my heart. God bless you, my brother. God bless us all. May this knowledge really become a reality. I don't know what to say. In German, I'm not so mighty. I would like to do it in French, but may the Lord help me. Philippians chapter 2. To all that, I would like to read verse 1. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Verse 1. Thank you, brother. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Amen. Verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Amen. Verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Amen. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Isn't this wonderful? What did we do for it? Nothing. Why should we not look at the brother or sister the way God looks at him or her? Verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God.
Amen.
Amen. But are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen. Verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The Lord is wonderful for us. In Ephesians 4, verse 30 it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. May the Lord grant it to us that we walk in peace, that we trust Him until we see Him face to face. This is my prayer this morning with all of us. May the Lord write the word into our souls deeply, what we will hear this morning, and may it bring forth fruit for eternity, that we not just come and go, but that we are transformed, that this love becomes manifest, that this life becomes visible, tangible. May the Lord grant it to us in the name of Jesus Christ. Let us stand and pray. Beloved Lord and God, this morning we are gathered here. Yesterday we read from Psalm 50, gather ye my people. Yes, we are your people. We read it. We who were not a people of God, but today we are your people through Jesus Christ. And this work you accomplished for us on Golgotha, we did nothing for it. We didn't deserve it. But your love has sought us and found us. And we read in Romans, whom you have called, them you also justified, and them he also glorified. We believe in all these words, and we have the confidence that you will finish your work with us. But purify our hearts, purify our minds, everything that is in us, Lord. Lord, grant us this faith, grant us this obedience, that we walk and that we also put into action what you tell us in your word. We want to be a living church, not just a letter, for the letter killeth. We want the spirit and life in us every day until we come from believing unto seeing. Beloved Lord, be praised, be highly praised. Bless your word in us worldwide. Those who are ready to receive it, receive what the Spirit says to the churches. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your grace, for your love. In the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord for the wonderful songs we sang from our hearts, in the hope that if things are not yet as the lyrics say, they may become so. One must always be truthful, especially before God, and most certainly, sometimes it is not yet as we see it in the word or sing about in the hymns, but that is a good thing if we still notice it and then nevertheless hold fast to our faith and say, Lord, you have promised it, and so it will come to pass. As has already been said, we are always grateful and joyful when we come under the sound of God's word. For a believer, there is nothing better and more beautiful than being in God's house and experience the Lord's grace, hearing His word and being blessed anew. Just think about how often God has blessed us. Think about it. Over so many years, how often has God blessed us? How often has He spoken to us? How often has He magnified His word to us, revealed secrets to us, and our hearts burned while this was happening. A songwriter sings, "Count the good that God has done for you." And how does it continue? What you will encounter on your path. At the end of the song it says, "And you will learn how rich you are." I believe it was my sister Hertha who made sure that I got the lyrics of the song we have mentioned here. It was probably last Wednesday evening. Time is short. O man, be wise and make the most of every moment. You only make this journey once. So leave a good mark behind. See how time slips away from the foolish with jokes, laughter, games and rest. The wise man works and wins, spending his time doing good. You cannot hold on to a single hour. Before you know it, it has slipped away. Wisdom teaches us to remain faithful, and the faithful will be rewarded. O Savior, teach me to devote my years entirely to your service from today until my death, sowing the seed of that life. O Lord, you will grant me the grace to be faithful in your service until many souls are saved, pure in your light. Difficult when there are still lines in between and new glasses that don't quite work either. That's how it is when you get older. Yes, but don't worry. I don't lose my foresight. When I can see things up close, I can see very well from a distance. Another song says here, "On the beautiful golden shore, in the eternal homeland, you will see me again at Jesus' hand, where the night flees forever, and where eternal spring blooms, where the song of the Lamb is sung." Oh, how beautiful. And then, "See you again in the heavenly hall. Oh, how beautiful at the Lord's Supper, where the trees of life blossom, where the sound of the angel's harp, the song of praise of the redeemed, resounds through the heavenly hall. Oh, how beautiful." And then, "This world is but an illusion. Everything wavers, passes and falls, as it resounds from the canopy of heaven, reunion. So away with a mourning wail, up the heart to God. Above sings a blessed choir." Oh, how beautiful. "Where the bond of death divides, it will be renewed for all eternity, consecrated anew, reunion. Where the sound of angels' harps, the song of praise of the redeemed, resound through the heavenly hall." Oh, how beautiful. And we will have the grace to be there. A third song has also been given to me, perhaps even a fourth. "The pilgrims to the home of the blessed are journeying. I wish I could sing." Today my brother Arthur said, "Your singing really is that bad. That's why I don't dare try anymore." But he only means well for me. "Pilgrims to the home of the blessed go, where tears are never shed, where heavenly roses bloom immortal, because Jesus shines there like the sun." Then the chorus, "There can be no night, there will be no night, because Jesus shines there like the sun." There is no suffering, no sorrow, no grief, no trace of death. There is no separation, no broken heart, no, only bliss in heavenly fields. O blessed home, soon you will be reached. Mount Tabor beckons from afar, where the song of praise to the Lamb never ceases, where it always sounds delightful, where blessed multitudes stand by the river of life, cleansed of sin by Jesus' blood, where all see only the glory of God, where there will be no night and no death. God wrote them in the book of life with Jesus' blood, raised them to divine status. He dries their tears, so gracious and so loving, in their homeland with a tender hand. What a day that will be! Brother Branham sings his own melody from the heart, just like me, of course. It's always nice. I enjoy every song where the heading reads, Own Melody, for then I have the right to sing it, and then it's true again. And then in this song it says, Why are you crying, child of God, in doubt and sorrow? The Father is waiting, ready to bless you. He will not take away the covenant of His faithfulness. Believe every promise and take Him at His word. Take Him at His word. Believe every promise and take Him at His word. Your path may go through trials and darkness. The waters of tribulation may seem bottomless. But He who holds you will never let you go. Trust in the promise and take Him at His word. He has committed Himself to guide you faithfully through night and light. Do not distrust Him. When you enter the valley of shadows, He will not leave you. Afflicted child of God, oh, take Him at His word. One could continue. The fourth stanza is also beautiful. His heart, His power. Yes, He Himself is for you. You, co-heir of Christ, what are you afraid of? As much as you believe here, so much will you see there. Believe Him completely and take Him at His word. Oh, if only we could do it properly. Sometimes there is a lack, but He will surely remedy it. We have heard a word, and I am not always in favor of reading a lot, but today it had to be read for the sake of context, and we have already been told how quickly people change their minds. First, there is jubilation and agreement with what the Lord says. And after a few sentences, He had hardly begun to speak, and the opinion already looked quite different. And we are often surprised that people change their minds, even today, towards us, towards you, towards me, towards God's cause, or whatever it may be. And we examine ourselves again and again. I do not know if there is anyone today who judges himself as harshly as I do. Sometimes I think I am destroying myself if I continue to do so. But here we see that even our Lord had to experience that people who still agreed with Him, not weeks later, not months later, not years later, but here, in the same service, in the same synagogue, while they were still listening to the same sermon, Suddenly, they had a completely different opinion. In verse 15, we read, "And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." Then in verse 22, "And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" That was probably their problem. If they had not used the phrase, "son of Joseph," it might have been better. He was not the son of Joseph. He was the son of God. And you have to know that. They marveled, but they classified him according to the flesh, according to their opinion. Joseph himself had wanted to flee, wanted to leave Mary secretly when it became apparent that she was expecting. And then Joseph had the dream in which it was said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child she is expecting is of the Holy Ghost." But here they said, "Is this not the son of Joseph?" No, he's not. He is not. He is the Son of God and has proclaimed the Word of God. But people have classified him according to earthly standards, and they still do so today. In verse 28, we read, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city," not just out of the synagogue, but out of the city, "and laid him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." Such are human beings. One day they cry out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And then, "We do not want this man to reign over us. Crucify him." That is human nature. Human beings are tossed to and fro by circumstances unless they are anchored in God and become steadfast through faith in Jesus Christ. Then, even when harsh words are spoken, we remain with the Lord. See, here the Savior did not say anything particularly offensive. He only reproached them for applying the proverb to him, "Physician, heal thyself," and so forth. All the great deeds we have heard of, which were done in Capernaum, do them here in thy own country, and so on. And then he gave only two examples. One example from the days of the prophet Elijah, and the other from the days of the prophet Elisha. And then he wanted to emphasize that he cares for individuals, not the masses who are now for or against him, but that he wants to help individuals. And then he emphasized that there was a widow in Sarepta, and the Lord helped her through the prophet. And then the Syrian Naaman was a leper, but so were many others, and only one was helped, and only the one widow. And already they took offense instead of introspecting and saying, Lord, if you want to help only one person today, then help me. And if everyone had had that attitude, then everyone would have been helped. That is the secret. All anyone had to do was say, Lord, it's true. There were many lepers, but you helped one. And if each of them had said, Lord, if you want to help only one, then it's me. Help me. And if everyone had had that attitude, how many would have been helped in the end? All of them. Basically everyone. And it's the same with a widow. If someone had said, we are all in need, just as she was in need, but Lord, if you are going to help one widow now, then I am that widow. Under the sound of the proclamation of the word, we must always understand that the Lord is addressing us personally, that we are personally meant by what he says. And then no one gets upset anymore. Then no one will be angry. On the contrary, then everyone will be helped. That is what Brother Branham said. And if only one person from Jeffersonville were to be raptured, then you must be able to believe for yourself that you are that one person. And if you cannot believe that you are that one person, then you will probably not be raptured. And so it is. One must have the personal faith that God has helped me, that God has helped you, not the wide distribution, but the personal experience with the Lord. But you know, when you read this here of our Lord, it hurts. But is it any different for his messengers? He said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. A pupil or disciple cannot fare differently than his Lord did. I think I read a passage in John's letter today, and it pained me that John also had to complain that he was not accepted. I always thought that only Paul had experienced this. But in the third epistle of John, it says, third epistle of John, verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Just imagine, Jesus' favorite disciple, John, could he ever have harmed anyone? I mean, Paul sometimes got a little rough, and Peter was quick to do so too. But John, who emphasized love so much in his gospel and in his letters, that it became proverbial, he was Jesus' favorite disciple at that time. And he too had to go down this path and write here, I have written a letter to the church,
But Diotrephes, who wants to be first among them, does not receive us. Imagine a man of God, a disciple of Jesus, an apostle, a man imbued with the love of God. And yet, even then, in early Christianity, there were churches where brothers took a place that did not belong to them from God. Do you see? It began very early on. In Acts 20, verse 26, Paul already writes, after my departure and so forth, brothers will arise who will speak perverse things and so forth. It began early on. And how did it happen? How did it become apparent? He wanted to be in control. He wanted to be something. Here it says, who loveth to have the preeminence among them. Yes, he wanted to have special prestige. That is the way, away from God, but not towards God. Whoever among you wants to be the greatest, let him be the servant of all. Let him wash the feet of the others, not their heads. And goes on to say, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. But even if an apostle draws such people's attention to this, it is of no use. A person is what he is, and in the test it comes to light. In the test, what a person really is comes to light. Here it says, I will call attention to the deeds he is doing. Yes, fine, go ahead, but it won't change anything. And then it says, accusing us with malicious words. Yes, what are they doing with us today? Then I judge myself and say, Lord, perhaps I have given cause for it. Had our Lord given cause, had Paul given cause, that he had to say, all men forsook me, except Timothy, who is a faithful co-worker in the kingdom of God. What was it? There were people who did not have the good of the church in mind, but their own good. And it says here, how he suspects us with malicious words, and not content with that, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Incomprehensible to us, early church, a disciple of Jesus, John, having to go through such experiences in his time, both seem to have begun right at the beginning. The two lines were not only with Cain and Abel, with Jesus and Judas, it continued immediately. The Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Antichrist. We have seen it. There was an anti. She cried out, blessed are the breasts. We went through this recently. There has always been false inspiration. How can we examine ourselves? First, how do we stand with God? How do we stand with the Word? How do we stand with the Church? We can examine ourselves in many ways to determine what we really are, what we are in our deepest essence, not what we want to be, but what we are. Then he says here in verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil has not seen God. That's how it is. Every good gift and every perfect gift come from God. All wickedness, all evil comes from the devil. He is evil in himself. He is the wicked one, the evil one. And therefore, every person who has this wickedness in their heart and even allows it to reign must be told that they are not walking in the truth. And I read from the third epistle of John, from verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. And then comes the glorious verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So in the same chapter, two people are highlighted and given as examples. One, Gaius, as a man of God, walking in truth, with truthfulness, a testimony from all sides as to how he's doing. And then John writes, I have no greater joy. I don't know, but you probably can't appreciate that as much as I do. But that is actually my very deep conviction. There is no greater joy for a worker in the kingdom of God than to see and witness how the children of God walk in truth, walk in conformity with the Word of God, that they are established and connected with God through the Spirit in the Word and walk in all truth. Therefore, when things are not right, and they are not right when they do not agree with the Word, then something rebels within us. We cannot help it. We are from the truth, for the truth. And that is why I say quite openly, the testimony of John is my very personal testimony. I have no greater joy than to know that the children of God walk in accordance with the truth. And the truth is God's Word. Sometimes the brothers internationally resented me when certain corrections had to be made that did not agree with the truth, with the Word of truth. And then the rebuke that came upon me was greater than the one I had set out in the written statement. But we will find that the truth remains until the end, and that all who remain in the truth also remain in God, and they will need this connection with God until the end. When someone deviates, it's like a railway track. It's our brother Reinhold Donder here, who is a very experienced train driver. I don't know if you all know this, but he drives express trains across Germany and probably even beyond its borders. And when you see the points being set, It starts very minimally, somewhere where there is a junction to the north or south or west. The point of the junction starts very minimally, right? But then the train takes the curve, and then a completely different direction emerges. And so it is with all who deviate. There is a moment, and it is so inconspicuous, so very small, and the setting of the points is enough to fall out of the curve, for most people can't handle the bend, because the tracks are no longer laid properly. Bunglers have laid the tracks, mostly at night, and then the trains they are traveling in derail. Why am I making this strange comparison? I say this because it is written that no lie is of the truth. A lie has been a lie from the beginning. And now someone will say, huh, if we go to the Garden of Eden, and this was made very clear to us, that the enemy took the word and changed it a little. And that is precisely where the deception lies. Precisely there. For God's word must be left as it is written. For the interpretation of this word is already the deception, is already the finished lie. And that is why we must only say what God has said in His Word. For as has already been emphasized, the deviation begins so minimally. First it is a track, and then, well, a little junction comes, and then there is a completely different direction. A whole new direction. We see here that this man, Diotrephes, had certainly not observed this change of direction. He went in the wrong direction. And it says here, who loveth to have the preeminence among them. That was not good, and it cannot be good. And as I said earlier, John decided to make him aware of his behavior, all the malicious words and suspicions. He wanted to confront him. No, that won't help. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. No one can deceive themselves about that. I go behind house number 17 from time to time, where the fruit trees stand. And I watched how the leaves came out. It's always wonderful when spring brings nature to new life. Then I go from one tree to another. I'm not a farmer, you know. I'm just the son of a farmer. And then you puzzle over it. You look at the leaves and think, huh, what exactly is that? Could it be this tree or that one? Some trees can be distinguished very quickly by the leaves, but others not so quickly. And then I go from tree to tree. I just have to wait until not only the leaves and blossoms, but also the fruit are on the tree, and then the fruit is the answer. I no longer need to puzzle over it. Is it this or that? Is this one of those, what are they called, those Californian peaches? I guess, is it this one or not? But when the time comes, I'll bring it to you and say, here you are, this is the fruit, this is the tree. And our Lord says, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not by the many leaves, by all that is around it now, by their fruits ye shall know them. And when it comes to fruit, It is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, peace, gentleness. You all know how it is written, probably in Galatians 5. Galatians 5 from verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. We see how the apostles were concerned about the churches, concerned that divine growth would be evident in the churches and among the believers, and that the fruit of the Spirit would truly be revealed, as we have read here. Fruit is revealed, and one can immediately see what kind of spirit a person has based on the fruit that is now actually revealed. And we see that the first register is apparently even longer, because there are 9 fruits of the Spirit listed, as I once counted them in the past. You can now count the other fruits that are listed here. And it says in verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is also a very serious statement. There are big and small sins here. People have different standards. What can one say? People classify all these things very differently. But here, everything is put on the same level. Everything is written down on one list. Fornication, just like envy. Jealousy, like fornication. And all the other things. Read it for yourselves. These are all unpleasant things. But it is true. For every word of God came from the same mouth. And the same God who gave the law will judge everyone according to his law. Idolatry, witchcraft. If you were to meet someone today and you knew, oh, he practiced witchcraft, then everyone would be a little shaken and you wouldn't know what to expect next. But the sorcerer is exactly comparable to the one who causes hostility, jealousy and strife. It is the evil spirits that are at work in a very broad spectrum. Of course, we classify them, oh, this is the villain. He has done this and that. Discord, selfish rivalries, dissensions, even divisions. And when Paul writes to the Corinthians, I hear that there are divisions among you. Are ye not carnal? When one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, and so forth. Are you not human, earthly, and carnal? Divisions. And this is also mentioned here. Let us suppose we were to take sides here. One says this, and the other that. And two or three different directions would be taken across the congregation. That would be just as bad as idolatry and witchcraft, as any kind of hostility or whatever goes with it, revelings, and everything else listed here. Perhaps we need this mirror of the heart. How many of you have read this flyer, Mirror of the Heart? I read it many years ago. It describes the heart, the unbelieving heart, the heart which was not renewed, with all the things listed here. And then a second heart that does not look so dark, endowed with the fruits of the Spirit. We see that what really matters is that God can bring about in us what is pleasing to Him. When we reach the point where everything that is not right before Him is also not right for us. I think that was a thought that also occupied my mind from the Psalms and from Hebrews. It says here in Psalm 40, verse, or is it not this Psalm after all? Oh, yes, Psalm 40, from verse 5. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts, which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And now come the verses I actually wanted to read. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. But now let us quickly turn to Hebrews, where this word is also quoted again. It says here in Hebrews 10, Verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What a wonderful word! Sacrifices, burnt offerings, sin offerings, and whatever other offerings there were, you did not want. They were offered according to the law, but they did not bring redemption. And then comes the one of whom it is written, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Thy will is my delight. A body hast thou prepared for me. We believe that the Lord has also prepared a body for himself as the church. Believe me, just as God needed a body to bring about the beginning of this divine creation and so forth, so the Lord has a church that is his body. He has prepared a body, the body of Christ. And in this body, God wants to glorify himself. In this body, only one thing should be said and done. To do thy will is my delight, as it is written in the volume of the book. As it was with our Lord, so shall it be with those who form his body. Not my will, but thy will be done. And because of his will, and here's the point, he not only had the will, but he also had the ability to put that will into action. We often say, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But here was one, who although he was also in the flesh, was God in spirit, in order to conquer the flesh, to do the will of God here on earth, in a body of flesh, so that we, who are still in the flesh, might form this body of Jesus Christ, and likewise do the will of God to the glory and praise of his name. May he grant it to me. May he grant it to us all by grace. Amen. Let us stand and worship. I thank you from my heart for your precious and holy word. Thank you that there is still time of grace. Thank you that we may look into the mirror of the word. Thank you that you remedy our shortcomings, that you will wash us from all spots, from all wrinkles, that we may progress towards perfection, O Lord. But we have this longing within us to walk in truth, to stand our ground before you, to walk in your ways. Lord, bless us all. In Jesus' name, Amen.